Please be seated, and I want to welcome to the pulpit today Pastor Bruce Hemphill, longtime friend, graduate of the seminary, now in his last month before he retires officially, but he'll be around Pittsburgh. Bruce, welcome to the pulpit. We look forward to you bringing the word for us.
Good morning. And I'm really grateful for this opportunity. Thank you for the invitation. You can turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. While you're looking it up, the reading is going to start at verse 24. While you're looking it up, I'll get started on some thoughts that help us get to this passage. The main point of that story and what we'll be into today is the disciples, and it's the apostles here, it's the 12, it's their temptation to power, to put themselves in a position where they look down on others. So these paragraphs here are about the disciples' temptation to power. A week ago, this was my passage at Covenant Fellowship. And I've tried to, when I'm speaking somewhere else, I use a passage that's been part of Covenant Fellowship's trek through the Scriptures. In the providence of God, last spring, I had opportunity to speak at Presbytery in a devotional message, and it turned out that week we were at Luke 9, verses 46 to 48. And this is what that says. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning in their hearts, took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. He who is least among you all is the one who is greatest." The disciples had this as a recurring problem. And I think if you sort Matthew's gospel into this, it's probably a week and a half before Luke 22. They're on their way down toward Jericho, and then they'll come across over to Jerusalem. And the same problem arises, and Jesus answers it almost exactly the same way he does in Luke. But the two stories have to be separate incidents, I think. So I was reminding Presbytery last spring, in chapter 6, Jesus chose the 12 to be the apostles. In chapter 9, he sent them out to preach, and I think it has gone to their heads by chapter 9, verse 46. And you notice he doesn't say, when this child is grown, he will be great among you. He doesn't say, when he gets through seminary, he will be great among you. He says, he represents me now. These verbs are present tense verbs. It's about the child, not about the child's potential. It's the one who is the least in the whole crowd, whom Jesus calls great. Not shall be great, but is great. He confronts the disciples in their present argument, and his point is about that argument. Who's going to be the greatest? So now here in December, in the providence of God, we've come to this passage. Here in Luke, however, this temptation comes out at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. They're at the table. He's just gotten through saying, this is my body given for you. This is my blood of blood of the covenant, which is for you. And then, of course, we're going to start reading at verse 21. Luke 22, verse 21 to 23 first. "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Now, if you remember, Matthew and Mark say that they were each saying, "Lord, is it I?" Very nice approach, "is it I?" But here, Luke has them saying it just a little differently. They're questioning one another. They're saying, "Is it you? Is it you?" He turns it around a bit. Now, which actually happened, we're not told. But Luke's got this way of running through the disciples. He talks more about the 12 and about the apostles than the others, but they come off looking very differently in Luke's gospel. But in the midst of the solemnities of the Lord's Supper, they're doing this. Is it you? Is it you? And then the very next verse is verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." I'm using the reading from the English Standard Version. So here they are arguing. This problem still plagues the church, and all of you will find this coming up in your minds sooner or later, if not already. Some of you, perhaps you've come to the seminary and you want to go into the ministry because there is some attraction from this standpoint, puts you in a position of some power. Leaders think the Lord Jesus wants them to be rulers. They should be shepherding elders. We should talk of them that way. Or simply leaders. See, Jesus died to set up a different kind of kingdom than when people are on top looking down at other people. He died for that other kingdom. Now, I know a lot of translations lead us to think that it should be about ruling. The word ruling appears in most of our translations at a number of places talking about elders and leaders in the church. But if you look carefully at the Greek, in every place where the translation uses rule or ruling, the Greek would be better translated as shepherding or leading. We put ourselves into a serious disadvantage to misunderstand or simply to neglect Jesus' own teaching on this point. Jesus here rebukes his disciples, and his rebuke is both clear and simple and emphatic. Literally, he says, after he talks about the way the Gentiles do it, literally he says, and Luke has it a little differently than the others, Luke has it, "But you, not so." It's truncated. It's one of those punchy kinds of Greek constructions. He says, "You, not so. You must not try to be lords. That's the world's way. Rather," he says, "you must serve others like I do." Remember what's going on. We're at the Lord's Supper. John has a little bit of a different scenario. He has him washing the disciples' feet, right? So about this time, when he says, "I am among you as the one who serves," he's taking off his outer garment. He's putting the towel over his arm, getting the basin. And he's walking around. He's going around behind. They're reclining at table. Their heads are toward the table. He's going around washing their feet. "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." He never said, "Take up your scepter and follow me." One of my friends says, "We never finished the Reformation on the issue of leadership in the church. We settled into a 16th and 17th century feudal cultural view of responsibility and leadership." Well, he and I talk about this sort of thing. But Jesus says in verse 26, "Not so with you. Rather," see, he doesn't just set this aside. He gives them what he wants. He tells them what his kingdom should be like. He says, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest." That's number one. "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest. The leader as the one who serves." And then he has one more, and it's very personal. "For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." He, in all three instances, he uses diakoneo here, a participle, the word for service or the work of slaves around the house. Three times the passage talks about the greatest, uses the word great or the greatest, and he counters it three times in Luke's construction here with diakoneo. For them, diakoneo didn't have the nostalgic overtones of Paul's life of gospel ministry, or even the church's office of deacon. It just meant to act like a slave, a servant. No glory there. Utterly no glory. And Jesus, I think, initiates its use, diakoneo, among the church, which has panned out in Paul's epistles, as it does. It just meant to act as a slave, a servant. And he only offers them, in place of lordship, two powerless social illustrations. The youngest, how many of you are youngest in the family? The youngest has a lot of power, right? He kind of runs the family. Well, it depends on how loud he's willing to be and how long they'll let him scream before somebody shuts him up. But shut him up, they will. The youngest can do a lot, but he doesn't have the power. And it kind of runs through the rest of his life. Am I right? You're always the youngest in the family. We still treat Jackie as the youngest in the family. She's in her late 30s now. He only offers two socially powerless positions to illustrate what he wants us to be like in the church. And the second is the slave, and then he himself is as the slave, walking around the table doing the dirty work, as it were. So he says, lay aside all social power and then lead. He still says lead. He still says you've got responsibilities in the church, but he says take your stance as the youngest or as a slave. He says, follow me to the cross and I will make you leaders. Peter remembers this when he's writing his letter, 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness for the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That word means visiting, being among them. Jesus used this word for oversight, episkopos, as his coming down, his humiliation to be among us. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and then this one, not domineering over those in your charge. And it's the same Greek word about lordship, not as lords. Now, I need to make a comment about this Greek word kurieo and its fellow word kata kurieo. Translations usually say lording it over when they use this phrase, or here, not domineering over, but it's just a word that means to rule. It's the word would be common word for monarch. He rules. And you go all through the Bible, and there really aren't any evidences that either of these words mean a pejorative, a way of abusing power. It's just the normal, in their minds, monarchical use of power. It's not a good translation to say not domineering. What he means is not being lords, not ruling, but leading. And Peter, again, just like Jesus, says what he doesn't want, not ruling them, those in your charge, but, he says, being examples to the flock. You lead by example. Now, we would all kind of work readily with that and say if your life doesn't match your words, nobody's going to follow. But Peter doesn't quite say it that way. He says, not being lords, but by example. So he's giving us a positive statement about his intention here. And so I end up saying it's like Jesus, John 10:4. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. They open the door. I call my sheep and I lead them. I walk away and they follow me because they know my voice. It's a method that is appropriate to the kingdom. And Paul will say almost the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, not that we're lords of your faith, but we are working together with you for your joy. He sets aside the idea of ruling also. Now, some of you are looking on down the page just a little bit, and you're seeing verses 28 to 30, and you're saying, Well, we go right back. He's going to put them on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I've got a long section in this sermon that actually deals with that. And I think I'm going to walk past that for now and say, if you've got an argument out of verses 28 to 30, then your argument is with Jesus, because I've just been reading you what he said in verses 24 through 27. Or I'm going to stay around afterwards a little while. I'll stay around here or back. Well, there's going to be a class there. Stand around out in the entryway of the seminary, and we can talk further about that. So let me just bring it down home. I've done a lot of talking about what the Bible's meaning, but I hope that the stuff has been pretty readily applicable. But I just want to urge you. You're on your way to either starting ministry or developing ministry, growing in your ministry. That's what seminary is all about. Take Jesus seriously here. I want to urge you about that. You don't have to change the language of your denomination about how it talks about leadership, but you do have to take Jesus seriously. He says, not as though you were a ruler. Not in the exercise of authority to rule over. Now, there is the exercise of authority in which you have the right to act. And this, of course, would include the keys of the kingdom. The church has the right to act with the keys of the kingdom. But what he says is you lead as the youngest, you lead as the slave, or you just look at me and watch how I have been among you. He said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Here he says, follow me and I'll make you leaders. Follow me, though, he says. So take Jesus seriously when he says, not as lords. This is the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. And he doesn't set that aside. But he says, watch how I lead. And then lead like that. There's a verse, one of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He keeps his lordship there, and he says, all of us, this includes men, women, this includes kids, young people, anybody that claims the name of Christ, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. This is a little bit different than Paul's verse that says, do everything to the glory of God. This says, think you're acting in the name of Jesus. His name's on you. Whatever you do reflects on him. But he says, you do it in my name. Like he took the child, set him beside him and said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Same way he talked to the 70 when he sent them out to preach Luke chapter 10. They reject you, they reject me. They reject me, they reject him who sent me. Same thing about this child. And so, again, I put it to you. You have a calling. Whether you're going into ministry or not, you have a calling, and it's almost the same. Do it your life. Your deeds, your words, do them all in the name of Jesus. And that means not sitting on the throne of heaven and acting downward from there, but laying aside the glory, taking on yourself the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, even to death and the death of a cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him. Same way. Same thing for you. Same thing for us. That's our calling. Be it ministry, be it just a Christian life. You're not a lord. You're not called to that. You're called to be a servant. You're called to act like everybody else has power but you. Now lead. Now do what you're called to do. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus the way you sent him. And Jesus, thank you for coming the way you came. Thank you for laying aside your crown and your scepter and your golden robes and those golden sandals and stepping down to live among us. Never sinned. You did not sin. You never did anything wrong. You never even came close. You were tempted, but you never came close to falling into temptation the way we do. And yet, we were right to call you Lord and Savior, for that you are. And yet, when you say, you follow me, you take away lordship. You take away the right to rule over others. And then you say, lead. So, Father, we bow ourselves before you. It seems like, logically, an impossible task. Everything we know about leadership involves some kind of stature, some kind of position, some kind of way of making sure other people acknowledge we're above them and we'll follow. But you say it differently. And so we pray, would you open our eyes, open our hearts to understand your way, that we might walk in your way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.